Okay, well, today we're finishing up our sermon series on Jesus' top 10 list, the miracles of Jesus. Kind of focusing on the top 10 miracles, best known miracles of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, I kind of wanted to wrap it all up in a nice bow and talk about how Jesus came with the very purpose of doing these incredible things in the lives of people and humankind. And so I went back to Isaiah 61 because I was thinking, you know, at the beginning of his ministry, before he stood up in the synagogue in Capernaum and he read from this passage from Isaiah 61. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And I was like, wow, that's just kind of cool because it talks about all these miracles that Jesus performed, and that really wraps it up nicely. So I thought, so our Old Testament passage is going to be Isaiah 61. And then I read it from Isaiah 61, not from Luke chapter 4 when Jesus read it. And Isaiah 61 actually says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." You notice something missing? There's no recovery of sight to the blind. I said, that's my whole sermon. So either Jesus misquoted Isaiah 61, or Luke misquoted Jesus quoting Isaiah 61, or they had a different scroll that was missing that phrase. But if Jesus misquoted it, I'm not going to argue with him, because he's Jesus. I mean, if it was somebody else, I might say, hey, you misquoted the scripture, but yeah, that's right. You got to go back to seminary, Jesus. But certainly, recovery of sight to the blind is a key theme throughout Scripture. And certainly it was something that was recognized as something that the Messiah would do when he came. In fact, when John the Baptist's disciples came to Jesus asking if he really was the Messiah, because it's so interesting to me, John the Baptist had already baptized him. He'd already said, I shouldn't baptize you. I shouldn't even lace up your sandals because you are who you are. But then, for whatever reason, he went through a time of doubting. And he said, I'm going to send my disciples over to Jesus and ask him, are you really the guy? Are you really the one? And they went and they said, and they asked that question, are you the one? And Jesus said, go and tell John what you're seeing. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them. All these miracles that Jesus was doing were signs that he was the Messiah. He was the Christ. In fact, that psalm that we read at the beginning of the service, Psalm 146, talks about the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. This Isaiah passage that I just read, the eyes of the blind shall be opened. And Isaiah, of course, is probably the prophet that spoke the most about the Messiah, right? And it's always interesting. We call them the major prophets and the minor prophets. Here's a little side note that I get a kick out of. The major prophets and the minor prophets, because there are three books that are pretty long, and Isaiah is pretty long. It's over 60 chapters. And Jeremiah is pretty long, and Ezekiel is pretty long. And then we have what we call the minor prophets. Well, that's kind of like saying, well, because they spoke on a shorter way, they spoke less, that they're less important. Oh, I talked a long time, so I'm a major. You know, some preachers believe that. The more I talk, the better I am. Do I hear an amen? Silent. Where's my amens? But sometimes, you know, you can talk pretty short and bring the message strong. So it shouldn't be the minor major prophets and the minor prophets. It should be the long-winded prophets and the short-winded prophets, right? That's what Earl Palmer used to say. Okay, so we have this story, and all the synoptics gave it. Who are the synoptics? Tom's not here. Tom usually answers these questions. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right? The first three, we call them the synoptics because they all kind of gleaned from the same sources. And so all three of them tell the story of blind Bartimaeus. Only Mark names him as Bartimaeus. And this all happens right before the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, right before Palm Sunday, kind of one of the last miracles. Luke adds the story of Zacchaeus immediately after this, but all three of them have this right before the Palm Sunday. So this was kind of the last one before Holy Week, the last miracle before Holy Week, and that's why we're kind of wrapping it up here. They're on their way from they're leaving Jericho and heading to Jerusalem. That's about a 15-mile trip. That's a day trip on foot. And as they're leaving the city, blind Bartimaeus is over there, and he sees Jesus, and he starts crying out. What did he cry out? Whoa! No. He started crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on me! Son of David!" Now, it's interesting. Son of David was a title. That was a title for the Messiah. It was very specific for the Messiah. He didn't say, "Oh, I know your genealogy. You're from David." No, he just recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. And so he called out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And I love it that the people, they heard him and they're like, "Stop making a ruckus. Stop making so much noise. Be quiet. Let the master go." And be quiet now. What did he do? He got louder, right? He started calling out louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus said, "Bring him here." Then the people around him had to say, "Oh, okay, we were wrong." He wants to see now, and he brings him over, and he goes, "What do you want from me?" Jesus says that to him. I love that. He doesn't say, "Oh, I'm going to heal you." He says, "What do you want?" And the blind man says, "I want to see." And so Jesus reaches out and touches him and says, "Your faith has made you well. Go." Now, we hear that and we go, okay, so he made the blind see. We sing songs about that. But, I mean, go home this afternoon and Google children seeing for the first time. And you'll see videos of these kids where they've never been able to see very well and they put glasses on them. And they're really, really thick glasses. And the kids at first are like, "What's on my face? What's on my head? It's bugging me." And then all of a sudden they go, it's so cool. It'll give you goosebumps, I'm telling you. These kids who are all of a sudden seeing things for the first time and they're like, "Wow." I mean, imagine what it would be like for Bartimaeus. All you're seeing your whole life is this. And then all of a sudden you can see for the first time. I mean, that is miraculous. And of course he goes walking away. Luke says people started praising God right then and there because it was so exciting for them to see that. So what's the significance of this story for us? Sight is both physical, but it's also spiritual. And Jesus spoke about the religious leaders, as I prayed earlier, saying that they had eyes, but they couldn't see. And we have to recognize that sometimes while we can see physically, sometimes we don't see spiritually, right? My grandmother, God rest her soul, I loved her to death. She read the Bible every day, but she never saw the spiritual significance of it. She never believed in Jesus Christ, never came to faith and salvation in him. But she read it every day because she thought it was a good book and something important to follow. 2 Corinthians 4 says, Paul writes, "The minds of those who do not believe have been blinded." So our eyeballs can see the physical, but the spiritual we can be blind to. We can see objects and light and words on a page, but we can miss the spiritual significance of things going around. And even for those of us of faith, we only see dimly, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13:12. I love this verse because it gives me hope, because sometimes people expect me to have all the answers. "You went to seminary. You should know all these things." And I say, I struggle with some understanding as well. And Paul writes, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face." Now I only know in part, but then I will know fully, even as I am fully known. So in the future, we're kind of coming to Jesus, and sometimes I have arguments and discussions with people about theological things, and you know, they think it's really, really important, and I'll say, you know, we'll get to heaven, and we'll go, oh, of course, oh, totally makes sense. But here, we're going to struggle with it, and we're going to grapple with it. We even talked about that in the new member class, that, you know, what separates Lutherans from Methodists and Presbyterians is that Presbyterians are always right. But John goes, maybe not. Okay, but we kind of grapple with some of what we call secondary doctrines, but when we get to heaven, we're all going to go, oh, yeah, oh, okay, you were right on this one, I was right on that one, he was right on this one, okay, we're all good. Just kind of super not important. But the main thing is as we get older, as we become more mature in our faith, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we begin to see with his eyes better, right? We want to see as God wants us to see. We want to see as Jesus sees. We do not want to be blinded. So what blinds us? What are some of the things that blind us? I think selfish ambition blinds us when we're thinking about ourselves and not thinking about other people. I think the cares of this world blind us. We don't see all that's going on, all that God is doing, because we're so worried about things that are going on in our own lives. And sometimes we're blinded by just the present, and we don't realize the eternal. We're so focused on this situation and not the eternal. And Jesus is described as the light coming into the darkness. So Jesus all of a sudden exposes all these things and helps us to see things and illuminates the spiritual realm. And when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we begin to see the world differently. We begin to see the world from his standpoint. And we see the world through his eyes. And that's a powerful thing. We begin to see the presence of God all around us. So I'm going to ask you, I'm actually going to pull the mic off here. I'm going to ask you to come up with some times in your own life when you have unexpectedly seen the presence of Jesus Christ. Some time when you've kind of said, wow, I wasn't looking for that, but all of a sudden I realize that God is present in this moment. And kind of opens your eyes to see the presence of God in front of you. Because the cool thing about Bartimaeus was the first thing he saw was Jesus. That's pretty cool. So when have you seen Jesus in your own life? I'm going to start so you can be thinking a little bit. My roommate from college came down to visit this past weekend. And so he and I have been talking and chatting, and his wife was with us. And we've had some great conversations, but it was so interesting to hear Rick. Every time we started talking about something that had happened in the last couple of days, he'd say, you know, I went into it and I said, Lord, speak to me. And this is what I heard. And he went to Saddleback Church last night and he said, this is what God told me last night at church. And then he said, in our conversation that we had on Friday, you said this. And I said, wow, that's a word from God. He's just so geared towards hearing and seeing God in every present moment. And he prays that as he steps into every situation. Lord, open my eyes that I can see you. And I saw in him, even last night, they were talking, and Rick lost his father a couple weeks ago. And so he's kind of going through that grieving process. And a friend of his in Nashville, her father has cancer and has just been placed on hospice. And literally after dinner, he pulls up this cell phone and he goes, I'm going to FaceTime this woman. And he calls her up, FaceTimes her with his wife there and says, hey, we just want you to know we're thinking about you and we're praying for you. And I want to pray for you right now. So I'm FaceTime with this woman in Nashville and she was in bed. We're like praying for her. And I was like, this is a holy moment. God is present right now. Even through this FaceTime connection on a cell phone. So what are some times when you've seen the presence of God in a situation or in your own life?